time to visit loved ones. If we're going out, I know we might start packing up all our clothes for the weekend, getting stuff together, getting the kids ready, getting family ready to go visit somebody. Or if somebody's coming to our house, we've got a lot of cleaning to do, right? Got a lot of cleaning to get ready for all our guests coming over. And then on Wednesday evening, is something that we all eat at Thanksgiving, right? Everybody's got their own traditions. Pecan pie. I love pecan pie. We've already been eating pecan pie, so we need to make sure we get those ingredients, you know, the day of, so we don't eat it all. But then after, you know, we all eat, we're all well fed, our bellies are full, we all take a break and rest, digest a little bit. Some of us might get up and turn the football game on while we take a nap. Or we might get up and a lot of people, I'm surprised, want to start cleaning the kitchen. So clean the kitchen, clean the dining room, put all the leftovers away, and all of that's done just in time for dinner. Turkey sandwiches, right, for the next week and a half. We'll be having leftovers for the next week and a half. And I know some people, as crazy as it sounds, that night, they've got to have a game plan for Black Friday, right? You got to find out what's on sale and where you're going to go. Oh, the kids like the Black Friday, so they're planning out their evening, and they're out by 11 o'clock at night, right? And so they can get in line for that TV that's 50% off, maybe. And you're out there fighting, you know, elbowing your way through traffic in the stores, and traffic as you're driving till 4 a.m. in the morning when you finally get home with your TV after a long Thanksgiving day, you crash. Right? And now it's Friday evening when you wake up. You might have time to set up your TV. You might have time to set up your TV, but you definitely will make time for that turkey sandwich before you go back to bed. Saturday morning, you sit down, watch TV, get that set up, start watching the football games, and just rest. That's your time of rest, right? Whatever that is. Rest while you watch your new TV. And then Sunday's church, and time to get ready to go back home. Or to kick the people out who've been there for all weekend. And then Monday rolls around, you're back to life. back to normal life, right? You know it was what I left out in all of that description? Did you notice what I left out in the Thanksgiving Day weekend? The pilgrims? No, they were the visitors that came. No, I left out the gratefulness, the thankfulness. Where was the time that we set aside to be thankful, right? Where was the time that we set aside to be thankful for our friends and family who come to visit? Their ability, our ability to get out of the house, our time off that we have. Where is our thankfulness in the massive spread, all this food that the Lord provides us, the benefits that He provides us, the opportunities He provides us to be able to have time off and to have enough money to buy a TV at half off, right? And the blessing of being able to gather around and watch a football game, maybe, right? The blessing of being out on Black Friday in a crowd in a hostile environment, right, where everybody hates one another, and be able to be there as a Christian example. Have you ever thought of that? We've got that opportunity this Friday. Don't go out for shopping. Go out to be a Christian example. I dare you. We got that opportunity, and that leads to our opportunity to spread the gospel, right? We've been talking about evangelism all this time. It should be on our minds that we should be thinking about ways to spread the gospel. So we've got this opportunity. Everybody's off work. We're off work. We've got all this spare time. We see people out in the stores. We've got opportunity to spread the gospel. But when I was talking about everything we have to do, the Thanksgiving idea, the idea that we sit and contemplate what we've been given and be thankful for it, it gets lost. What's happened to Thanksgiving? Isn't it supposed to be about a time to focus on God and the grace that He's given us, thanking for our many blessings? What happened to this holiday that our nation has set aside for us to have a day off in order to thank God for this great nation we live in, right? And the blessings that we get for living here. Thank God for what we have been given. Doesn't it feel like something gets lost in the materialism of Black Friday, in the pride and the selfishness of hurt feelings because we don't have candied yam? Or cranberry sauce, I forgot that. Who ate that? Cranberry sauce we don't get. I'm selfish right now. Doesn't it feel like something gets lost in all that? And I think sometimes we think, you know, we're so busy that we don't have time. We do this all the time. We don't have time for God. And we do it at Thanksgiving of all times. We don't have time to be thankful. You know, we eat all the time. God will understand. Instead of having a Thanksgiving, a time for Thanksgiving to God at this Thanksgiving holiday, we'll just do it on our regular evening meals. You know, so what if we're not thankful? It's not that important that we have a meal set aside for Thanksgiving, right? That's not important to God. But I found in Scripture that God actually gave the Israelites an opportunity to have a Thanksgiving meal, and as often as they wanted it. And He gave instructions for them for this Thanksgiving meal. And part of the ingredients that you had to have at this Thanksgiving meal where it was bread. There were three types of bread, actually. You'd have to bake an unleavened loaf mixed with oil. And when I say loaf, they're not like a loaf of sliced bread, you know, this big loaf. They're like rolls. Okay, so think rolls or cakes, maybe. So first, an unleavened loaves mixed with oil. Or maybe we put butter on ours, but they used oil. Bake unleavened wafers smeared with oil. So maybe more like a crackery thing. And then bake loaves of fine flour mixed with oil. And the other ingredient that you had to have was you had to have a grade A cow or sheep or goat. You know, one of your flock, one of your herd without blemish. That was the next ingredient, the first ingredient that you had to have. And you had to take it to the temple of God and sacrifice it. And this recipe for this Thanksgiving meal, it called for a thank offering. And that's when you would take that cow, that goat, that sheep to the tabernacle, to the temple, to be sacrificed. The thank offering is what it was called. And it was a special class of peace offering. A peace offering was something that you did if you wanted to show your fellowship with God. If you wanted to have a meal with God, you would have a peace offering. So part of that cow, part of that goat, you would offer to God. You would have it sacrificed there at the altar. And you would give God the breast. You would give God the right thigh. And you would give God one of each of those loaves of bread. But if you think about it, this thank offering was something that you did when you were thankful for something God had done for you. So it wouldn't be an everyday event, right? It would be something very special that you were so thankful. You had considered and realized that, wow, God really blessed us this year. God really blessed us in saving the life of my child. And you would go out to your herd, your small flock of sheep maybe, and you would pick out the best and offer it to God in response to an act of generosity. In other words, whenever an Israelite felt God had acted in his life favorably or generously with grace, when God's grace was especially appreciated, then a thank offering would be made. And unlike the other offerings and festivals, this thank offering, these peace offerings, it was up to the Israelite to initiate the timing and the frequency. See, the Passover festival, it happened at one time a year. A lot of the festivals happened at one time a year. The Feast of Booths, they all had specific times of the year. And a burn offering would be for your sins. But a thank offering was special in that the Israelite could initiate it. He would just bring his offering to the Lord. It was a special offering, and God gave instructions for it. It would allow the Israelite to express his joyful appreciation and gratitude. And God gave instructions on who could participate, on the ingredients. He also gave instructions about leftovers. This is all in Leviticus 3 and 7. I don't know if I mentioned. Chapter 3 talks about the peace offerings. And chapter 7 talks about the different types of peace offerings or fellowship offerings. And this is the thank offering. So the Israelite prepared the food. They would bring an animal and the bread, and they would have a seat at the table for themselves. And they would have a seat at the table for God. And on God's plate would be the fat of the animal and the breast and the thigh and the loaves of bread, which God would allow his Levites, his servants, to partake of. But the Israelite would sit at the table, and God would sit at the table. And whatever he didn't give to God in that offering, he would have to eat by the end of the day. Anything left over would have to be done away with. And if you imagine, if you're an Israelite and you bring a bull offering, right? You bring a cow offering. Are you going to eat that whole cow in one day by yourself? No, this wasn't just a family meal. This wasn't just an evening out at McTabernacles, right? This was something that you invited all of your friends and family to, so that you could eat this entire bull in that one day. So it wouldn't just be one of each loaf of bread, right? It would be tons of these little cakes and these cookies, and God would get one because he had his plate at the table. This is a peace offering. This is fellowship with God as you sit down at this table, this Israelite Thanksgiving meal. The Israelite would send out invitations, letting everybody know that I'm offering a thank offering. Come to the table. Come to the table and sit with me in thanksgiving to God. Sit with God who gives us this joyful occasion. It was reserved for God's people, though. This was something God gave the Israelites. Only Israelites could participate in this Thanksgiving meal. But when we look at Isaiah 25, verse 6, on this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest wines. This feast that Isaiah is talking about is prepared by God. It's not prepared by Israelites or Levites, not in gratitude to something God has done for us. This feast that Isaiah speaks of is prepared by God for all peoples. All peoples. That's good for us. This would be a strange phrase if you're an Israelite reading this, because you know about feasts with God. You know about feasts with God, and only Israelites could have feasts with God. But here, Isaiah tells us about a feast God is preparing, and he's inviting all peoples. God is pictured sitting at a table of fellowship with all nations. For all nations, this is not a strange idea. It's an idea of grace and mercy and peace between ourselves and God. For anyone sitting at this table, God's table, I guarantee if you're at that table, it's going to be a joyous occasion, an occasion of thanksgiving, because you were allowed to be there in the first place. And you're thankful for the grace, God's saving grace, in allowing you to be at this table. And it's something that we can never forget, this grace. As we continue in our lessons on evangelism, I didn't want this to be a lesson in evangelism, but there it is here. It is here, and this we see God's grace here in this meal, and we can use this grace. If we are always seeing God's grace, it is a motivator. It's a motivator behind our feelings of urgency to share the gospel, right? There's a feast going on, and we want everybody to know about it. It's a motivator between our feelings of joy in carrying this great treasure within us, this gospel message. It's a motivator behind our feelings of love that God showed to us, the love that God shows to us by inviting us to this feast, by giving the sacrifice, something we could not do ourselves. It's a motivator for us to use that love to reach out and love others by sharing the gospel. Whenever we take time to appreciate our holy God, our God who created a beautiful place for us to live in, our God who's willing to wait for the sinner to turn to him, the God that doesn't want anybody to perish, when we're willing to take time to appreciate our loving God who takes our sin away and gives us salvation and a family and a purpose and a Thanksgiving table and turkey and all the dressings and time off from work, when we take time to do that, we're grateful. And we can be grateful. We can be grateful every day of our lives if we take time to appreciate what God has given for us and to realize what God has given for us. Our loving God who takes our sin away and prepares everything in advance for us. When we consider that grace, it's a motivator to respond in love, to respond in faith, trusting Him, and respond in obedience through service. When we consider the grace that we are given, we are grateful. If we could become aware, if we could just think about, if we could become aware of the height and depth and love of the love that God has for us, if we could become aware of the enormity of the grace that God has given us, we would live in a state of perpetual gratitude. But we don't. Why aren't we always grateful? Why don't we always have this attitude of gratitude? I think it's because we are blessed and we focus on the blessings and we forget what it was like without it. And the blessings actually get in the way of God at those times. There's a story about this town, this village in New England. And they woke up one morning about 8 o'clock when the sun was supposed to come up. They didn't have watches. This was 1883. It's a long time ago. The sun was supposed to come up and it never came up. And the people started getting worried. They were worried because they need the sun to live. It was a cold day. It was winter. It was a long day without the sun. People started turning back to God and confessing their sins and asking forgiveness of God. They thought it was the end of the world and they thought their time was up. And everybody that day, towards the end of the day, realized if the sun is gone, this is the end of the world. And everybody gathered together on a hill the next morning, hoping, praying for the sunrise. Have you ever hoped and prayed for the sunrise? Sometimes I'm thankful how beautiful the sunrise is, but do I really consider what would happen if I didn't have the sun? Let alone that it's beautiful. I mean, that's icing on the cake. But how often do we take the sun for granted like these people did? The sun rose that morning. They were always thankful from then on for the sun. This is a story, it's a preacher story. I don't know all the back data. It's supposed to have happened in 1883 when Krakatoa, the volcano, blew and spread ash everywhere. And the sun was blocked out in this town, probably all over the place. But because they were lacking it, they realized how important it was. Do you want to actually lack something in your life to realize how important it is to you? Set aside time and thank God for what He's given you. God gives grace to us in all kinds of ways. This grace in Scripture is defined as favor. God gives us favor. God gives us goodwill. It's defined as goodwill or help. God gives us help. This is the grace that's talking about in John 1:16. John says it's not just grace that God gives us. God gives us grace upon grace. It's an inexhaustible supply of grace. It's a grace that's backed up with more grace. And in turn, we're grateful to God. At least we should be. And in turn, for this grace that God gives us, we give thanks to God. And when you see grace in the New Testament, I looked up the word grace in the New Testament. It means, or not grace, I looked at the word thanks in the New Testament. The word means literally good grace. God gives us grace and we're thankful for that grace. God gives us grace and we give him good grace. Isn't that interesting, this flow, this back and forth of grace? The idea is that we acknowledge the good grace God has given us, and we thank him for that good grace. We send it back to him. So as God is giving us grace upon grace, we never cease to give good grace back to him. This flow of grace also reminds us about him from whom all blessings flow. Not just that we have blessings, but who are we thankful to? The one who gives us the blessings in the first place. It helps us remember who we're dependent on. That's God. And it helps us stay humble before our God who gives us the blessings, who we would be nothing without. And like the Israelites during their thank offering feast. If you turn back, I didn't give you a verse. It's Leviticus 7. We're going to look at Leviticus 7 for a second. If you look at Leviticus 7 about this thank offering, they understood that it was by God's grace. By God's grace, they were able to celebrate. The Israelites realized this grace God had given, and they were grateful and joyful. And in their humility, they also understood their sinful states before God. They were inviting God to dinner, and they realized that they were sinful. They were expected. God planned in this Thanksgiving meal for them to do something about it so that he could come to dinner with them. Everyone at the dinner, everyone eating of this offering, this Thanksgiving meal, had to be ceremonially clean. All of the peace offerings have this stipulation, but here the thank offering in particular. Everyone had to be clean. Leviticus 7:20, "But the person who eats of the flesh of the sacrifice of the Lord's peace offerings, while an uncleanness is on him, that person shall be cut off from his people." In order to sit at the table with God, in order for God to accept this Thanksgiving offering, this thanks that his people are offering, in order for him to accept that thanks, in order for there to be peace and fellowship with God, Israelites sitting around the table had to be clean. And Paul tells us the same is true today. In order to have fellowship with God, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. I'm going to read part of 14 and then I'm going to come down to 16. "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers." Verse 16, "For we are the temple of God, the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord God Almighty. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God." We're the temple of God. We're not just sitting at a table with God. God resides in us. We're the temple of God. He says he will dwell with us. He will walk among us. Paul says that because of this, in order to have that intimacy that God seeks with us, there must be no fellowship with sin in our life. To be at peace with God, a person must be cleansed. To partake in fellowship with God, we must be reconciled with God. This is something we cannot do on our own. We cannot reconcile ourselves to God, but God has reconciled himself to us. Does it sound familiar? I hope it does. We've been talking about the ministry of reconciliation for a while. It would sound very familiar to the people reading this in Corinth. We're in 2 Corinthians 6. Turn back a page to 2 Corinthians 5. As they're reading through this, they would have just read about how to reconcile themselves. And they would find out that they can't do it. God's the one that does it. 2 Corinthians 5:19. "In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation." God reconciles the world to himself. And Paul says the reason, his reason for evangelism is this. Look at verse 18. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 20, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ. Because God reconciled, because we are at peace and at fellowship with God. This is Paul's reason for his ministry of reconciliation, for his reaching out and sharing this ministry of reconciliation. God gives us this grace by allowing us to be reconciled to him. Thank him. We should be thanking him always for that good grace. God gives us grace by giving us a message that we have to share, a message of salvation to share with those you love and with those God loves, with everyone in the world. God does not want anyone to be lost. We should act on that good grace that God gives us. We should be willing to share this message of reconciliation. Allow the appreciation that you have for the grace of God. Allow that appreciation, that thanksgiving that you feel inside you for what God has given you. Take time. Take time to realize what God has given you. Don't be too busy this Thanksgiving week. Isn't it strange that when we have free time, we like to fill it more than when we don't have free time? When we don't have free time, then maybe we'll take a break and take a nap. When we don't have free time, maybe then we'll sit aside and watch TV. But when we're given free time, you know, when you have a day off from work, we'll fill it up with all kinds of things. We need to remember to purposely put in our lives time to appreciate what God has given for us. Allow the appreciation to motivate you to evangelism this week. As you prepare for Thanksgiving guests, pray for opportunities to share what you're thankful for, to share who you're thankful to and why. Ask people, say to people, Happy Thanksgiving. What are you thankful for? Isn't that a great way to get started on the gospel message? What are you thankful for? Post what you're thankful for on your Facebook and your Twitter. Look for opportunities this week. Everywhere you go, remember that God gives grace upon grace. Realize that. Let it motivate you. Even on Black Friday, as you're in the crowds, let it motivate you to love those around you, to love them enough to say Happy Thanksgiving, to be there with more important, more eternal purposes than a TV that's 50% off that will break in a couple years and you'll have to go back and get another one. Go with the purpose of spreading the message of God. Everywhere we go, that can be our purpose. We have to realize what God's given us in order to give grace back to him through our obedience and our trust in him. Isaiah 25, 6, I'm going to read through 9 this time. On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich foods for all people, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. On this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all people, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove his people's disgrace from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. In that day, he will say, surely, this is our God. We trusted him and he saved us. This is the Lord. We trusted in him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. That's the Thanksgiving meal I'm looking forward to. And we have opportunity this week to share in a Thanksgiving meal where we can share that message with others. Our God is preparing a great feast, a banquet of the finest delicacies, better than any Thanksgiving meal that my mom could provide. She's here. Trisha's not in here. Oh, wait, she is. Any Thanksgiving meal that anybody could provide, God's going to do better. I'm sorry. Sorry, Mom. It's true. Better than any Thanksgiving meal that any dignitary, any nation could provide is going to be provided at God's Thanksgiving meal. Will you be there? Will you be at that meal that God is going to provide? Will you be able to sit at that table of fellowship? The question is, have you been reconciled? You haven't been reconciled if you haven't been cleansed. We need to be clean at this meal. Are you cleansed? Christians are cleansed by the blood of Christ, according to 1 John 1:7. The blood that cleanses us is the blood that Christ shed. The blood that Christ shed on the cross when he died. And we are united with Christ in his death, that we come in contact with that saving blood when we are baptized, according to Romans 6. We meet him in his death. Then we are cleansed. Then we are reconciled. Then we can have fellowship with God. Then we can have peace with God. Then we can have a seat at this table. God has made everything ready for you. The table is ready. The food is ready. The meal is ready. God sends out the invitations through you, Christian. The way to reconciliation has been made. Will you wash your sins away in the cleansing blood of Christ? That's the invitation, and the invitation is open. If you've never done so before and would like to do so now, please accept God's invitation to his enormous banquet as we stand and sing.